We are in a sermon series in the book of Hebrews called Jesus is Greater. We've talked about how Jesus is greater because he is the main way God speaks to us, and he is greater because he's not only God but also human and can strengthen us with all temptations that we go through. And he is greater because only he can give us true rest, the kind that recharges us in the core of our being, resting in his presence. Launching into today, how many of you are satisfied with your height? How many of you think the genetics that you've been given are giving you the right stature that you've longed for? Yeah, I see some there. Great, some of you. Growing up, myself, I played competitive basketball, and I always thought, you know, my 5'8 and 3/4, you know, who's counting, but maybe just another 2 to 15 inches. And I have a limit to how tall we will get. But oddly enough, other species in our world do not have that limit. There was a viral video of a great white shark that was the largest shark ever seen. Great whites usually get to about 12 to 14 feet long. This one, named Deep Blue, she was 20 feet long. They estimate she was about 50 years old. Imagine seeing that thing as you're taking a leisurely swim in the ocean. Oh, and by the way, if anyone's interested, we're going to be doing an impromptu baptismal service in the ocean after the service today. But lizards, snakes, amphibians, and coral all continue to grow until they die either by a disease or by a predator. The scientific name for these creatures is indeterminate growers. Lobsters will continue to grow and live a long life if they avoid being eaten. One lobster was found recently that was 20 pounds and it was believed to be about 140 years old. There was one lobster that was even larger, the largest one recorded in history. It was found in 1926 in Maine, weighing in at 51.5 pounds. How old was it? We don't know, because before they could get studied, it was eaten. Things that never stop growing physically can be fascinating and very easily to tell how large they are, how old they are. However, growth is more than just physical. We as humans, we continue to grow emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. It's harder to determine that growth because there isn't necessarily a weight or a number that we can attach to it like physical growth. But not growing in these areas or staying stagnant or regressing can have a huge impact on our lives. Maybe you or someone you know have sat across from someone for $100 an hour to talk and figure out what's going on in our heart and mind and soul, trying to help to navigate how we can grow and move through what's causing us pain. We know the value in growing mentally, stretching our mind, growing physically, of exercise. But growing spiritually, how does that play out? How can we stay on track with growing spiritually? The preacher, the writer of the book of Hebrews, gives us feedback not only how, but also gives us some clear warnings of what it looks like when we don't. Turning to Hebrews chapter 5, 7, it says this: while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. And even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. It says here that it describes Jesus' last night on earth before he was crucified, that he cried out with loud cry and tears, asking for God to take this cup of suffering, the cross, away from him. And he also prayed, "But your will be done, not mine." And through this, it says that Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Everything in this life is designed to help you and me grow up spiritually. The good, the bad, the ugly, the stuff you bring on yourself, the stuff that other people do to you. God is not the author of the evil, but he can bring good out of bad things. And Jesus, through his own process of growth, of learning obedience, God qualified him as our perfect high priest. We talked about this last week, how in the Old Testament, the high priest stood in the gap between the perfect holiness and the sinfulness of a broken people. The beautiful stood in the gap between the perfect love of God, the justice, the mercy of God, and a people that could be unfaithful, untrustworthy, fickle. And now Jesus is the one that stands in the gap. Jesus is our high priest, having made a sinless and perfect sacrifice of himself for you and me at the cross. Spiritual truth is vital for spiritual growth. The writer of this letter in Hebrews goes on to warn against failing to progress through this understanding of Jesus as our high priest. They write, "There is much more we like to say about this, about Jesus being a high priest, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic thing about God." Being blunt, the writer sure doesn't put candy-coated or pull any punches, just lays it on the line because they are in danger of walking away from their faith, their belief in Jesus, because they hadn't grown through this understanding as Jesus as their high priest. The writer goes on then to compare them using children and adults as a metaphor. He says, "You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." So progressing through this understanding of Jesus as our high priest helps us now in the new truth reality realize the difference between right and wrong. The writer then goes on to say, "Let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let's go on instead and become mature and understand." See there, come on, let's progress, let's move forward. They say, "Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. For the instruction of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the God willing, you will move forward to further understanding." There's a lot of stuff in those verses about, but the bottom line is that if you don't get past these elementary teachings, these core teachings regarding your faith in Jesus, when life comes at you, you will bail on your faith in Jesus. You will return back to what you know. And this is happening to the people that the writer's writing to. These are Christians who came from a Jewish background, and they're struggling in parts of their belief in Jesus, and they are looking at going, maybe we should go back to the temple, the physical temple, and make sacrifices to a physical high priest. Here of Hebrews is giving a clear rebuke, a calling out, a challenge set before these believers to grow spiritually, to mature. And it starts with an understanding of who our God is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who did for us what we could never do, reconcile ourselves back to God, and now he stands in the gap as our high priest. Jesus is greater because he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. God loves you and I so much that he came to this planet as a man. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and then died on the cross, was resurrected, defeating death, and is now inviting us into an ongoing journey of growing spiritually to be more like him, being conformed to the image of his Jesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes this process of spiritual growth in a letter to the church where he says this: "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Throwing off the old ways of living and surrendering to the Spirit to change you from the inside out. It's like when you try to learn a new skill or learn a new instrument or get in better shape. It takes work. And sometimes the progress is slow. So slow that we want to give up. And if we do give up, it can be hard, if not impossible, to get back to where we were before. The same is true with our faith. If we don't hang in there and instead just bail on it, it can be hard, if not impossible, to come back. Listen to this stern warning that comes next in Hebrews chapter 6. That is one of the most debated texts in probably the entire New Testament in terms of clarity, in terms of who's it writing to, Christians or non-Christians. So we're going to walk just through it graciously and try and glean from it what we can know for certain. It says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance to those who are once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." That's a pretty stern warning, no?
It'd be pretty easy to hear these words being said in a harsh, accusatory tone, but I can't help but hear these words in a pleaful tone, kind of like the tone you would use with a friend if you're trying to warn them about a decision they would make that you think they would regret. Like saying to them, please think this through before you make up your mind, because if you go down that road, you may not come back. Many of my friends that I worship Jesus with in youth group don't follow him anymore. Many of my friends that I worked with at Christian summer camps don't follow Jesus anymore. Friends that I studied at Bible college with to prepare for full-time ministry, some don't follow him anymore or outright deny him. Is there a salvation at jeopardy? That I can't answer. Only God himself is aware of the human heart and the focus of its affections. I believe, as Paul talks about in Romans 8, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing at all. Two things that I think we can know for certain from this text that we can take away in the midst of the unknowns and what it implies. That if you're here today and you're wondering if God loves you, if you're struggling to accept that his love and grace is enough for you, stop. Don't doubt his love. Don't doubt his faithfulness. His love surpasses all reasons we can come up with that we think we cannot be good enough for this love. One other thing we can take away for certain from this part in the text. If you sense within yourself that you have grown complacent in your faith, that the habits and priorities of growing spiritually have disappeared from your life altogether, then you can hear this as a warning to re-engage in your faith in Jesus and begin to renew your relationship with him. The bottom line is anyone and everyone is invited to the foot of the cross to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then surrender to the process of growing and becoming more like him day by day. Jesus is greater because he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. The writer closes with some practical ways to grow spiritually. They say, dear friends, even though we are talking this way, these warnings, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love for him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as your life lasts in order to make certain that what you will hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. The strongest antidote to staying spiritually alive and growing? Keep loving others. Keep loving. Keep growing in the image of Jesus, knowing that he is your high priest. He is the one that you, through his gift of his sacrifice, you enter into God's presence with. And doing good and loving others is a tiring thing, something that we definitely cannot do on our own strength, but only in reliance on God's power. We're encouraged to stay strong and to persevere, as Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially for those in the family of faith. As we come to the end of this message, I want to give an invitation for anybody who maybe has never stepped into a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to put this prayer up on the screen, and it just says, I put my faith in you, Jesus. Or maybe if you're wanting to renew your relationship with God, you feel like you've wandered for a while, and you're wanting to renew again, just to simply put a marker in the line here today and say, I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to renew this relationship with him. Then I also invite you to mentally pray that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good. Jesus, that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Reconcile us back to God and have this life-giving relationship. I pray for anyone here today that if they are longing to connect with you for the first time or to renew their faith in you, I invite them to pray this prayer mentally, that I put my faith in you, Jesus. I put my faith in you, Jesus, that you are my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.